When I say the word culture, what comes to mind? What's kind of the first thing that comes to your mind? Just go ahead, spit it out. I didn't hear it. What was that? Tuition? Oh, Petri dish. Okay. Petri dish. Okay. What else? What else you think of when you hear the word culture? Beer? Okay. All right. I'm just going to say, whatever you say, I'm going to say it. So just be ready. What else? What else do you think of when you hear the word culture? Worldview. Very good. I didn't hear that. Art. Okay. Good. What else? Tribal beliefs. Okay. Okay. Good. Good. Man-made. Okay. Things are man-made. All right. Yeah. A lot of times those are common things that are said, and some that maybe you haven't heard before. Fine art. A lot of times we think of fine art. We think of culture. Maybe the opera. You know, a symphony. Maybe we think of different cultures. We're talking about tribal culture, things like that. I mean, really any foreign culture, we think about the maybe unfamiliar symbols and practices of other ethnic groups. So culture, there's so many different perspectives on culture and how we understand culture. I want to try to help define culture a little bit for you today and to see how the scriptures speak to this very important topic. Culture, that word culture itself comes from the Latin verb colere, which literally means to cultivate, or where we get the word agriculture from. Okay, it's not a huge leap. This whole idea of tilling the ground in order to grow something. Now, hang on, because I'm about to explain culture in a fast way. You're doubtful you'll be able to write any of this stuff down. But culture is not only what we grow, but it's also what we make, both with our hands and with our minds. It includes our houses, our barns, our tools, our cities, our towns, our arts and crafts. It includes the systems of ideas that we build up, science, philosophy, economics, politics, theology, history, and the means of teaching them. Our education, our schools, our universities, our seminaries. It includes our corporate bodies and institutions, our families, our churches, our governments. It includes our customs, our games, our entertainment, our music, our literature, and our cuisine. One person said this: a society's culture is a set of shared practices, attitudes, values, and beliefs which are rooted in common understandings of the big questions, such as where does life come from? What does life mean? Who are we? What is important to spend our time doing in the years allotted to us? No one can live without some assumed answers to these questions, and every set of answers shapes our culture. Ken Myers, in his work on All God's Children in Blue Suede Shoes, a book I recommend to you, says this about culture. Culture is this: a dynamic pattern, an ever-changing matrix of objects, artifacts, sounds, institutions, philosophies, fashions, enthusiasms, myths, prejudice, relationships, attitudes, tastes, rituals, habits, colors, and loves, all embodied in individual people, in groups and collectives and associations of people, in books, in buildings, in the use of our time and space, in wars, in jokes, and in food. Did you get that? Right? That's a lot. You're like, enough already. It's too much. I can't write all this down. I can't process this aloud. And I purposely gave you all that description of culture to show you that culture is a lot bigger than you think it is. That culture is a lot more encompassing than you think it is, than the few things that were mentioned even this morning. Cornelius Platinga says this: that human culture is the sum of what humans produce and the ways in which they are organized for life together. I'll say that again, a little bit more simple definition. Human culture is the sum of what humans produce and of the ways in which they are organized in life together. Now, from all these definitions, descriptions, you may be tempted to think that culture is everything. But not exactly. We don't want to make that mistake. Let me make an important distinction between creation and culture. Okay? Creation is one thing, culture is another thing. Creation is what God makes. Culture is what we make with what God has given us. Creation is what God makes by himself. Culture is what he makes through us. The sun, the moon, the stars are not culture. The light and the darkness are not culture. The basic chemistry of the earth and the original genetic structure of life forms are not culture. Those are God's creation. Culture is what we do with the raw resources that God gives us. What we've done this morning, and our kids maybe are already using them, we have some Play-Doh back there. Now, what I want you to do, and maybe some of you adults want to go back there and do that too, I don't know, but what I want you to do is I want you to make something for me during the sermon. As you're listening, as you're hearing about this idea of culture and creating culture for the glory of God, I want you to make something. After the service, I want you to show me some of your creations. With all that being said, from God's creation and what we see in the passage that was read this morning, we see that Adam and Eve were given raw resources by God in creation to go and to create something beautiful, to expand His creation. Adam and Eve were given the raw resources, just like our children have this Play-Doh, to go into shape and to fashion and create something beautiful for His glory. Or as William Dearness, the professor of theology and culture at Fuller Seminary, said this, "Culture is what we make of creation." And so be eager to see what the children make of the Play-Doh back there. We do have an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along, because there's a lot, and it'll be easy to kind of, as I'm going through this, to see the direction I'm heading. I want to look at the origin of culture. We want to see, where did culture come from? We want to see what happened to culture and in the future of culture in the sense of what God is doing in our world and in our life. And if you've been around here, you can see it's more or less following the matrix of the creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Genesis 1:28, as was read earlier, says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Now, theologians call this the cultural mandate. The first time I heard about the cultural mandate when I was in college, and I was eating lunch with my campus minister, and we were outside, and it was a windy day, and at one point, the wind picked up, and napkins from my table just flew off and just started flying down the field and the hill, and I just kind of looked and kind of shrugged my shoulders, and he jumped up and ran and started catching them all. And he came back and looked at me and said, "Cultural mandate." Subdue the earth. Take care of the earth. And now to this day, it's hard for me to see a piece of trash. I'll think about that. I'm feeling guilty. Okay. Cultural mandate. God did not create a static world in the garden. God created a good, perfect, beautiful world, but He created it so that Adam and Eve would take it and expand it, to cultivate it, to create from the raw resources that He gave them. He says in Genesis 1:28, fill the earth. We've talked about that already here in our sermon series. Reproduce image bearers. We're all creating the image of God. God wanted His image and His glory to expand over the world as the waters cover the sea. And so as you reproduce and have more children that have more children, His glory is expanded. So fill the earth. Reproduce, populate image bearers, cultural makers. But then He says, subdue. Subdue it, Genesis 1:28. Have dominion. This idea that means that we as image bearers, God created us to rule over the nature that He has created. That we are God's subordinate managers, or we're stewards under the King to bring order to what He has given us in the garden. This was the call of Adam. God gave Adam and Eve the raw resources and commanded them to make something beautiful. For example, in verse 28 of Genesis 1, go create family. Go reproduce. Go fill the earth. Cultivate image bearers. Verse 29, look what it says in Genesis 1. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree. You should have them for food. God says, go out there and create cuisine. Go out and create some amazing recipes. Go cultivate what I've given you and make something tasty and good for my glory. Flipping over to Genesis 2, verse 15. He says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and create it. Again, agriculture. Adam and Eve, here are the crops. Here are the seeds. Here are the plants. Go make something beautiful. Go sow and reap. Organize these crops for my glory and your good. Genesis 2, 19 through 20. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what God would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave name to all livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. Zoology. Go classify these animals. Use the intelligence I've given you. Go take the raw resources of these animals and classify them and categorize them and create our system by which we understand the animal kingdom. This was our mission. We were made to fill the earth with our population, our products, and our ways of organizing ourselves. But what went wrong? Because we look around and we see that all culture is not good culture. All culture does not glorify God. There's really bad culture out there. There are products that certainly don't look like they reflect the image of Christ. I've got a picture I want to show you. I want to ask Gwen, are you back there? You have the picture? He hit the slide. You're not going to be able to see it very clearly from that far back, and it's fuzzy anyway, but two marble slabs. On the left, it says colored. On the right, it says white. Now, these were slabs that were found in the Crest building, the old department store in downtown Montgomery. When I was there, and as they were renovating this building, they were pulling out the drywall and found the original marble slabs that backed the water fountains at the Crest building in downtown Montgomery. And I was the day they did it, I was able to come in and see it. And I was just dumbfounded to see this product, this byproduct of our culture, certainly a very sad byproduct that I had, of course, heard about but never seen. And I recently was able to visit this summer, and they finished this building, renovating it, and they kept these slabs, and I appreciated what they said about this as an illustration of, again, what went wrong with our culture. This is what the words say on either sides of these slabs. Everyone could enter into the Crest department store, but the access and the experience was not equal. The 1929 architectural store design ensured racial groups stayed divided by building separate restrooms, separate dressing rooms, separate restaurants, and separate water fountains for its, quote, white and colored store customers. These slabs backed Crest's segregated water fountains. The carved bedrock reflects the depth to which the racial segregation of Jim Crow laws permeated society. Again, think about culture. Think about the brokenness of what we're seeing here through this artifact of culture. It says, this past remains a painful truth for all who lived it. Rather than be ignored or denied, it must be acknowledged and its impact understood in order to reconcile our collective history. And that is why these stones remain. An artifact of a system and a culture of hate and confusion over dignity, classism, and racism. What happened to the culture that God called us to create out of the raw resources he gave us? Well, we see in Genesis 3 that the creature sought to usurp the creator. We see that the steward, God's man, God's woman, had desired to have power over the king. We see in Genesis 3 that the worshiper rebelled against the creator, and the consequences were cataclysmic. And this is an illustration of the brokenness. Families are torn apart as we're reproducing, as we're seeing image bearers. We're seeing families being torn apart by murder and abuse and poverty and jealousy. Our food, our crops are affected by disease and decay. The animals are feeding upon one another. Everything has been affected by this fall that we see in Genesis 3. But what I want you to also see is that the cultural mandate did not stop. The cultural mandate did not cease. And it's interesting, we won't look at this, but even after God brought the flood, he gives the same cultural mandate to Noah to go and be fruitful and multiply and subdue. So despite the brokenness of the fall and what the fall has done to our culture and to our city and to our families and to our crops and our animals, that this cultural mandate continued. We see that in Genesis 4, verses 16 through 22. And the context here is that Cain has killed his brother Abel, and Cain is freaking out because he realized people are going to come after him now. And so God was very gracious and said, no, I'm going to put a mark on you. We don't know what that mark was. Maybe it was the first tattoo. I don't know. But we're going to put a mark on you so that when people see you, they'll know that if they mess with you, they're going to mess with me. Incredibly gracious of God. And Cain said, you know what? That's okay. See ya. I'm out of here. And so Cain runs from God's protection, and he goes and he creates his own surrogate protection. It was called the city, the very first city. That's the context of what we see here. And what we see is as Cain creates this very first city, that culture just explodes. That we begin to see all these initial beginnings of the culture that we even appreciate today. Look at verse 20 of Genesis 4. We look at these father of different industries. Verse 20, it says that Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and had livestock. The father of animal husbandry. It's kind of a word we don't use much today, but it's the science of breeding and caring for farm animals. It's where it began. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, the father of music. Next verse, Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron, father of metallurgy. So what I want you to see there is that even after sin came in the world, this plan of cultivating and creating culture and expanding and taking the raw resources God has given us did not stop. Yes, things are twisted, manipulated by the fall, but man is not an animal. Man has the ability to go out and to create, and we see that even after the fall. But how often do we speak of our technology as both a blessing and curse? How often do we speak of the convenience of our technology, but then we curse it when it fails us, right? Our phones, our computers, our cars. I had a friend of mine who had an AC unit that kept on breaking down. He had the same AC guy come out three or four times, and my friend got so mad, he said, "Why can't you fix this thing?" And the guy looked at him and said, because man's not perfect. Because this is a cultural product. This is a product of a culture, of a broken culture. Why does this thing keep breaking? Because man is not perfect. We don't know it all. We can't fix everything. We live in a broken world of shirts that tear. This is the brokenness that we live in. This is an incredible quote. Listen to this. Scientists, this is speaking about the manipulation of culture through sin, that scientists were not made to use their brains to make bombs. Politicians were not meant to use their power to puff up their sense of self. Plowshares were not meant to be beaten into swords, turning growing fields into battlefields. That was not the design of culture, but it didn't stop the cultural mandate of continuing. And so when we think about the future of culture, when we think about how does this fit within the gospel? How does this fit within the church? And what is our role in carrying out the cultural mandate? I had a chance on Friday, as some of you know, to go and to walk with Brian Seeley and a few individuals in downtown Lakeland and to be able to minister and pray with the homeless. And there was a lot that a homeless man, his family owns it and lets him stay there, and it's kind of a tent city for the homeless. And one of the ladies that we met, her name is Stephanie, and Stephanie is in not great shape. She had a blood disease that almost took her life, and she's slowly recovering. And as we're praying for, we're all in a circle, we're praying together, and Stephanie said something that really grabbed my attention, and Essentially, her words were, Jesus, make all wrong things right. And it just, it touched my heart because it's just such a picture of the gospel, such a picture of God's kingdom and his mission of making all wrong things right, of making all things new. And a passage that I commend you to look at is Colossians 1, 19 through 20. It says this, Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ." That Christ came to reconcile all things to himself. Jesus says in Revelation 21, "Behold, I'm coming and making all things new." We begin to see that the mission of the kingdom was to make, as Stephanie said, all wrong things right. Another picture, I don't know if Gwen, if you can pull that up after. This is a sign that was outside my church in Montgomery. An old shoe cobbler, he's not there anymore, but the sign stayed up. And I loved it because every single time I walked in there, I thought about the gospel. I thought about the kingdom of God. I thought about that God is in the business of making old things new. Always grabbed my attention. God is not in the business of scrapping his creation. God is in the business of making all things new. God is in the business of renewal. It's through the blood of Christ that those who are created to be worshipers that then turn to be rebels, that Jesus restores us back into worship of the Father. Through his blood, we are made new. Through his righteousness that he has declared us in, and to take upon our sin the cross, we are back into restoration with the Father. This is the beauty of the gospel. As we think about our own life, as we think about the culture and our own families and the brokenness that we experience, I want you to know that there's hope in the gospel. I want you to know that Christ is in the business of making all things new. And he does that through his life, his death, and resurrection, through his blood. And he's doing that in the earth as well. And when he comes back and he brings his kingdom fully consummated, then all wrong things will be made right. One person said this, "God will take the earth and the rest of the universe, and he will heat it up and wring out and squeeze all the sin and death out of it until only a spotless new creation remains." A lot of times we think of the fire and then we think of the judgment and we think that God is going to just melt everything and it's all going to be a clean slate. But essentially what that individual is saying is that no, it's the fire of purification. It's wringing out all the wrong things to make right again. And what's beautiful about that is that even culture will continue in the new heavens, the new earth. Even culture will continue in the kingdom that is to come. I've got several passages for you, but I'm going to let you look at those in your own time. Isaiah 65, Micah 4, 1 through 5, Revelation 21. The Isaiah passage essentially talks about that in the new heavens and the new earth, that we'll be making new architecture, that we'll be farming, that we'll be cultivating in those areas. At Micah 4, 1 through 5, this passage talks about how swords will be beaten back into plowshares, that spears will be beaten back into pruning hooks, that nations will not lift up swords against other nations. It talks about the reversal of the curse, that the culture of war is going to be transformed into a culture of life and life everlasting. And then Revelation 21, 1 through 2 speaks about that the kingdom of God comes down as a city, as a new city, a new city of cultural activity and a cultural hub. Another quote here for you, "Heaven will be full of culture because cultural making, properly redeemed, glorifies God, and because culture is inherent to how humans experience life on earth. Putting humans on a new earth without culture would be like placing a fish in an empty fishbowl." Might be fun for you around your lunch table today with your kids or your spouse or friends to say, what do you think heaven will be like? What do you think the culture will be like? What's gonna, you know, what's ice cream gonna be like in heaven? You know, what's technology gonna be like in heaven? What is our work gonna look like? Because so often we let Gnosticism, this whole idea that material is bad and spirit is good, infiltrate our minds so much that you're like, Brian, why are you even talking about culture? The quick question is, why haven't we been talking about culture? Because we live in it. How does the gospel intersect? Every single day, we have to ask ourselves, how am I going to use this biblical worldview as I look at politics, as we look at philosophy, as we look at technology? You know, the kingdom that comes is going to be a kingdom, a physical kingdom, a redeemed kingdom, a kingdom of culture where we'll enjoy all the beautiful, wonderful things that we experience now, but even more. This is the call and the plan that God has for us. But real quickly, what does this look like now until Christ comes back? How do we engage culture now? Well, there's a lot that can be said there, but let me just give you three things that I want us to think about and focus about. I want us to think about how do we engage diverse cultures, different ethnic cultures in our city. We know that in Revelation talks about every tribe, every tongue, every nation that will surround the throne. What does it look like to incarnate ourselves into different ethnic cultures? I think one of the things that is important is for us to understand that everyone has a culture. And sometimes white folk, like me, don't understand that we have a culture. Sometimes we think that our culture is just the way things are. And everyone else just needs to adapt to the way things are, my culture. What would it look like for us to understand, no, each one of us has a culture, and how do we understand each other, and how do we look at it through the biblical worldview? How about engaging the arts, good art, music, cuisine, architecture, technology? What would it look like for believers here creating things? They're already doing it, but believers creating things for the glory of God without being cheesy, without being ripping off the mainstream. You know, one of the reasons why we did the art show past spring was certainly to engage those in the art world that don't know Christ. But honestly, a bigger reason was because cultural mandate. Because God has gifted our congregation with so many creative, we're all creative in one sense, but so many in the sense of visual arts, creative people, that was an incredible demonstration of the cultural mandate, of showing the gifts that God's given us. That we as believers in the city will be cutting edge, that we will set the tone for beauty. And it may not necessarily be Christian music. It may not necessarily be Christian art. I mean, C.S. Lewis said this, a Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes. Just like we saw up there, right? It says, God is interested in good craftsmanship. Thirdly, what about a cultivation of redemptive ideas and thinking? One of the things we've talked about doing in the future here at Redeemer is a cultural symposium when we see, you know, how do we understand art and film and literature and music through a biblical worldview? Some of the things that maybe God will do here at Redeemer. God is in the business of making all things new. And he has done that with his people, with his church, through the ministry and the work and the blood of Christ. And he's doing that here in creation. And one day it's going to be a lot of fun. Heaven's going to be a blast. The kingdom that will come will be a beautiful place of redeemed cultural activity for his glory. Come, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Amen.